Welcome to The Crossing, the sermon podcast from Washington National Cathedral. We're so glad you're with us, and we hope this week's episode gives you comfort and inspiration. Be sure to check out our other Crossing podcast, Tower Talks, where you can find untold stories from cathedral docents, volunteers, staff, and artists who have each helped make the cathedral into the national treasure we all love. And now, enjoy this week's sermon.
Let us pray. Lord, whose steadfast love brings us courage, draw close to us that as we explore your word and your will, our hearts may be lifted in hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Mr. Dean, and to the Bishop for being permitted to speak in this extraordinary cathedral. It's a great privilege and one of which I'm very, very conscious. Almost forgotten amidst the pandemic, the greatest movement of people in human history continues to grow. In 1945, around 20 million were displaced. In 2015, it was 60 million. Today, it is in excess of 75 million. From the poorest and the most desperate come the cries. From the burning refugee camp comes the weeping of the helpless, which rises into the unhearing air. From the dusty roads, with the trails of belongings abandoned, children lost, women violated, men humiliated, bodies unburied, there are only the aftermarks of horror beyond horror. From Dover in England to Queensland in Australia, the tides rise and fall on innumerable beaches, and only the groan of the shingle testifies to the lives lost at sea. The causes of movement vary. Poverty, ambition, fear, war all play a large part. Some flee modern slavery. Some run from family or clan disorder. They flee for any and every reason. They may have illusions about their destination, and their reasons for fleeing may be more or less understandable. Yet they flee. And the cries also rise from the poorest communities among us, in our own nations. They are the cries of those who find their neighbourhoods changing. For the refugees do not normally come to the wealthy areas, but to the poorest. As they always have since the United States was founded, since the Pilgrims 400 years ago, since the words of Emma Lazarus' sonnet on Lady Liberty were inscribed, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free." These are the words that have made the USA admired across the world. Yet when they came, they too often had to continue to yearn. They came to poor areas. And as in London's East End in the 19th century and many parts of the UK today, they brought change. Those already there, already in the areas where people arrive, say, "We're not cruel, we're not antagonistic, but you in the richest parts of the land recognize that taking so many strangers in and sharing the inadequate resources we already struggle with, why, that is almost impossible." Like the travelers, the displaced, they are often not heard. Until in the latter case, of course, for those in our own nations, until they vote, until their voices are channeled so loudly that they can no longer be ignored. The complexity of this people movement is extraordinary. The social complexity in our own nations, is dramatic. But as Christians, we do not resolve problems by their oversimplification. That is the broad road, with much good company of those whom we can find who will agree with us, whatever view each of us chooses. The path of the cross, of following the crucified God in his journey, is one that tells us to embrace the complexity of suffering and walk alongside those with whom we disagree passionately, bearing our crosses and helping each other. That is ever more true in this time of pandemic, where fear is as prevalent as the virus and causes us to turn inwards. The readings of this day confront us with that complexity, for they are about movement, refugees, and home. We began with a lonely victim of self-imposed family trauma. Here is Jacob, the narcissistic con man, found out, thrown out, down and out. He has cheated his father and his brother, yet God's grace and love are greater than his sins and failing. He is in great danger. Hot pursuit is close behind him. Wild animals are all around him. Yet God, the God of his ancestors, is with him. In Jacob's ignorance and sin, God draws near, rescues, blesses, sets him on a new course. His future is of blessing received and given. Here is no simple solution. Virtue is not rewarded, nor sin punished. There is no comfortable sense that because he is blessed, he was therefore right. God's grace is lavish, but it also demands that we give all that we are. Before Jacob, in his future, as well as blessing, are 14 years of grueling and underpaid labor. He will live by his wits. He will cheat again. Yet God's grace remains lavish.